Greeting to everyone. Normally I would ask you to turn to our passage, but first I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And the purpose of this, I forgot to mention a very important announcement this morning that we have at the church signed up for a few years ago. One of our missionary agencies that we support and very supportive of and enthusiastic about their progress in the gospel and the training and of leaders in all of the nations in the world, the Master's Academy International, yearly or annually they have a time where they have a weekly prayer. They call it Together We Pray. And this year, their key passage is found in Philippians chapter 1. Call your attention to verse 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Basically, the lift theme this year is because of your fellowship in the gospel. When we yoke and connect and work with missionaries who go and take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, we are entering into the fellowship of the gospel with them. And they all stress the importance of that prayer plays. Support is important, yes, but nothing like prayer support. I'll never forget several years ago, I can't remember who was with me, whether it was Eli or Craig, but we were in line for food, and I'm talking to everybody, and I turn around, and I meet one of the ones that I met from the previous Shepherd Conference, and I noticed on their tag, it was not just the Shepherd Conference tag, but they were also part of the ministry of the Master's Academy International. I said, since when did you start doing that? And they explained they're from Mexico, and they heard that we support them, and they were absolutely humbled and moved and wanted me to make sure that the church knew how it meant so much to them to know not only the financial support, but the prayer support and the genuineness and the urgency and the sincerity of which he said it still resonates with me. So, beloved, starting a week from tomorrow, they're going to do the week long. We're going to keep you posted. They have certain countries that highlighted you can pray from all every day or isolate and focus on one. We'll give you more details as things unfold. And you can go online. The information's out on the foyer. It will be on a kind of a mustard-colored sign out front. You can go online and get it directly. Either way, let's band together and pray for the gospel to continue to have it work. And we know this particular group are so solid in the fact that they know without the word of God, salvation does not happen. They have such a high and exalted view of the gospel. So that would just to give you a heads up that we're going to be doing some extra praying shortly. And for the furthering of the gospel. Let's go ahead now turn to our passage for this evening, and that is the continuation of Psalms 95. Psalms Psalm 95. I did have the outline. Did everybody get an outline when they came in? I always encourage you to take notes so you can follow along. Put down notes and thoughts so you can return to them for your instruction and edification. We're going to see a major shift here. We saw coming out of the gate in the first six and a part of verse seven verses of the call and the necessity and the importance of worshiping God in a way that He is worthy to do it, in a spirit of joyfulness, in a spirit of humility. Here we're going to see God all of a sudden turned into a teacher. God is instructing us, warning us, and helping us to be careful. And what sometimes people do is they separate these two parts of the psalm and don't realize that they actually are interconnected. You cannot take one out without destroying the other. And we're going to see that as we work our way through. Let's start in verse 6 and run up to what we're doing. We'll start in the second half of verse 7, but let's start in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your father tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I would grieve with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight as we now get to the part where the application of our lives in reference to worship. Father, we see here that we are commanded to watch our hearts, not to harden them, not to test you, to not go astray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would, again, as we always ask, and we know without requesting and praying urgently, that you would take your word through the Spirit, use it to transform us, renew our thinking, and help us to submit to His authority and to be transformed by it, conformed by it. And for your honor and your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one said, do not harden your hearts, which starts with the second half of verse 7 to verse 9. Again, it said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your father tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. Here, right from the outset, it said, today if you will hear His voice. It's a challenge and an exhortation to the children of Israel at the time when it was written. It is today, even after all that He had went through, He had now, it was almost like He, all of it doesn't stop, but today, you need to make a decision. You need to resolve and determine to hear His voice in a way that you obey. That you would hear His voice and not harden your heart. The word hear means not just simply hearing what's said. It is a special Hebrew word that said to listen with the view to obey. And one commentator said it this way, that this is one of the primary elements of worship. How can you truly worship God when He is speaking and you're not listening? When He's speaking and you have no intention of obeying, what good is it to come into His presence and proclaim all of this pomp and circumstance, and yet you walk away living as if He doesn't exist? Today, if you hear His voice, there's that word, if. What's interesting, that word, that Hebrew word that was translated here, was translated 81 times in the Old Testament as obey. So easily it could have said, today if you will obey His voice. But you can't obey it until you listen to it and hear it first, right? So that the whole point is God is exhorting us and challenging us. That when we come to His Word, or when it's spoken or taught or expounded, that we need to listen to what's being said with the intent of obeying. Doesn't matter what your feelings are like. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Doesn't matter the consequences of your obedience. You live by faith and take God at His Word. The first step of worship is to respond to God's voice with a submissive spirit of obedience. There can be no true worship of God apart from a humble, obedient relationship with Him. And then He gives the first warning. Do not harden your hearts. The word harden was also translated the word stiff neck, stubborn, obstinate. Exodus 13, verse 15, and it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Here, that word stubborn is the exact Hebrew word that we have here, harden. And that's exactly, when you go back to the Exodus account, you'll see him multiple times hardening his heart before the request of the Lord from Moses. He hardened his heart. He stiffened up his will. He became stubborn. My way, not his. Who is he? He even sent out the very first request. Who is he that I should obey his voice? And by the time you get to chapter 13, he paid a dear price for that stubbornness. Usually, beloved, let me be very plain here. When you harden your heart to the Word of God, there's a price to be paid. And we're going to see the severe price that the children of Israel paid in this passage. Also, in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their neck like the neck of their father who did not believe in the Lord their God. You see all of the elements around that? The phrase stiffened their neck is the same Hebrew word as hardening. Why? Because they won't listen. They will not hear what God had to say, nor will they believe what God had to say. And it was a reflective look at the past, talking about what we're going to learn in this passage. That often and repeatedly given as a warning not to follow that path. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8, now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord. You see, the opposite. The phrase stiff-necked is the same Hebrew word as hardened. Instead of being stiff-necked, we are to yield ourselves to Him. Jeremiah 7:26. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And I brought those accounts out to show you how this word is used. It It's not good to be in the company of the stiff-necked people. It is not good to be numbered among those who harden their heart when God has spoken. So when we look at this, look at verse 8 again. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Question I pose to you, when in Israel's history did they harden their heart and test the Lord that it had brought up here? For those taking notes, you'll find that in Exodus 17, and I would like it all turned there. Exodus. This is one of those passages that you need to see it because God referred to this event often to remind the children of Israel the terrible price of hardening your heart when he has spoken. Exodus. Here, I'm looking for my notes and I use it as a bookmarker, so I can get back to where I was. 17. Let's read it. Tremendous story. This story is repeated and pointed to and referenced many times throughout Scripture. And God is constantly using, and we need to constantly be familiar with this event, this story, because we are guilty of the same thing. Look at verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camp in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses. Here, now we see the beginning of the murmuring and complaining against the leadership that God had given. And said, give it water that we may drink. And as Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirst there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Folks, look at the chapter here. It is Exodus 17. Do you remember what I read this morning in Exodus 15? The Song of Moses. This is right on the hill, probably days after the plague and the miracle of the Red Sea. And they're already complaining, why have you brought it out here to die? Massive ingratitude. Out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. Verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord. That's a good thing a leader should do. When people are pressing hard on him, he needs to go to the Lord. What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Okay, they did all that. Now notice what he says in verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means contention and testing. That's the meaning of the word, and they call those. So God had these places named after the complaining and murmuring of the people of Israel and them tempting the Lord. Let's read the rest of the verse. And the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord. How? Is the Lord among us or not? My goodness, why would you stay a couple days after all that you have just witnessed to question if the Lord is with you or not? How often we are in the same boat when he had just answered a monumental prayer that we've had at the burden of our heart. We sometimes do the same thing. Oh God, where are you? Where's your faith? Trust. Be patient. Rest in him. So here the Lord is using this marvelous first half of the psalm as an exhortation to truly worship in a way that he is worthy, but warning us of divorcing by walking out those doors, living the opposite of what you're doing inside the door. It is when they sin and unbelieve by complaining against the Lord for his circumstances and for tempting and testing him. God had used this event repeatedly to teach and remind Israel of their rebellion against him and the costly price that came with it. This means that that generation never entered into the promised land. It cost them that. What happened initially, they continued for the 40 years. The wilderness episode of rebelling against God marked the people's lives for the next 40 years. Which brings us to point number 2, verse 10 and 11. That's why we know this is the story in the event. Verse 10 said, for 40 years I would grieve with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their heart and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. For four decades, God would angry with that generation because they went astray from his word. They didn't believe in the promises. They wanted their own way. Early on they were already complaining about, man, we used to eat pretty good when we were in Egypt, though we were slaves. But out here, what's out here in the wilderness? With this bread. Beloved, the word grieve, when you go find out what the word means, it means he would loathe with them. He would disgusted with them. Can you imagine the Lord being disgusted with you because of your disobedience and unwillingness to hear with the intent of obeying his word? He loathed them. Now, I don't know of an appropriate way to describe loathing, but something you may have smelled and all of a sudden and just like, ooh, and you can't get it out of your nostrils for days, okay? God loathes his people for this. God didn't dismiss it. You cannot sin and live in unconfessed sin and continue to not to listen and hear and respond and obey and him not having this on you. He doesn't sweep things under the rug. He doesn't forget. For 40 years, he not only remembered that, but they lived that same spirit majority through the whole time. What would the answer when they ultimately rebelled against God and bought the lie of the spies who said, hey, we can't go in there? And God said, because of your disobedience and unbelief right here, you will not enter. What was their first act? You remember? They went after a nation without soliciting and asking the Lord to help them, thinking that they can go in and just business as usual. Nothing has happened. God didn't really mean what he said. And they try to conquer this group of people only to get thumped on for God to teach him a lesson. He would grieve with them 40 years of the long time. How long had God been loathing us for some disobedience in our life? Bitterness, unforgiveness, unwilling to reconcile, trying to ignore. And you wonder why you have a flat worship life. You have a non-existent worship life, a life that doesn't reflect the first half of this psalm, because you can't disobey his voice and then Empyrean verses 1 through 6. Not only that, he tells us why it happened. They went astray in their hearts. The word astray means to wander. It also has an element of being deceived or distracted. So you can have it intentional, walking away from the Lord and wandering, or you can have unintentional, being you're deceived and distracted instead of saying raise your focus upon the Lord. If you look at the first part of the psalm, you'll notice that we're supposed to zero in and lock onto him. That's our duty. It's not his duty to keep coming after us. He's already given us our marching orders, our, so to speak, our the precepts and wish to live our lives and govern our lives. But we go astray and wander. Oh, that doesn't mean you don't read your Bible. Go to church. Give somebody a tract. Pray. But if you wander in your heart, all of the external religious things, lost people can do those things. Just because you read your Bible and pray doesn't mean you're a believer, an obedient, mature, ever-growing believer. And then he even compounds it by exposing them for their ignorance. And they do not know my ways. Why is that? Because they intentionally, unintentionally wandered in their hearts. They got distracted by the things of the world. We can see that beautifully fit into the parable of the sower. You know, seeds and getting distracted by the things of this world and stuff. Or even the pursuit of sin. But the point is, beloved, at the end of the day, when that happened, there's no one to blame but yourself. How do I know that? Because there's a good book called Proverbs, and I think we just recently covered that. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Later on in the same chapter, in verse 24 and 5, "Because I have called, you have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." Why did they do that? Why did that happen? Verse 29, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So we see here in this passage, they tempted him in verse 9. They tried him, saw his work. For 40 years he would grieve with that generation. And he said, "It is the people who go astray and they do not know my way." And so what did he do? Verse 11, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Because of their disobedience and hardening of their heart, they did not enter into the Lord's rest. The word rest simply means to be at peace, freedom from anxiety and conflict. In this context, the promise is, God promised the Israelites rest in the promised land. This generation didn't experience that rest. Did not experience that rest. Let's look at point number three. And to do this, we need to now go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, please. Here is the beautiful exposition in the New Testament of that passage I just covered. It only covers this section. That's why I split the message up. Once I felt like, oh my goodness, this is good stuff. Instructive, helpful, useful. For those taking note, it is well, it's in your notes. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. I'm not going to give a full-fledged exposition. Did that when we did Hebrews. But let's touch on it. Let's pick up what we need to learn for the sake of, in the context of Psalms 95. Let's look at verse 7 through 11. I love how it starts. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your father tested me, tried me, and saw my work 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So clearly we see that almost word for word what we just read and dealt with. Okay, what I love from the get-go is the Holy Spirit, who's the author of the book, is the one who gave it here. And the writer of Hebrews is using it to challenge the Hebrew Christian to be aware of not repeating what their forefathers did. Because they were tempted to go back to the old way instead of the new covenant. Could Jesus put away with that because the shadow gave away to the reality? Sacrifices are done when the ultimate sacrifice came in Jesus Christ, for which we are grateful for. But it doesn't stop there. He puts that out there for us, worded it just a little bit different, but with clarity. And then in verse 12 through 14, there's an application here, and this is for us today as we are talking right now. Beware, brethren, let there be in any of you an evil heart of, what's that word? Unbelief. Oh, he is introducing something here. In departing from the living God. How do we do that? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The evil heart of unbelief. Hardening our hearts to the deceitfulness of sin. Hearing God's word but not obeying his word. It's nothing more than pure, raw, unadulterated unbelief. And the text said that is an evil heart, not a good heart. If you have unbelief and you question and doubt God and you act upon that doubt and unbelief, that is not a good heart. That is a heart that has already began to wander. That's why he said, don't waste any time. Don't wait about tomorrow, next week, next month. Today! You need to exhort each other, warn each other, encourage each other. Let somebody, anyone, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I simply wrote on that, beware of being one of those who harden their heart, refusing to submit to the authority of God's word, refusing to change and be conformed to the teaching of Scripture in every area, in every situation. Again, he repeats the passage of Psalm 95, beginning in verse 15. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sin, whose court fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Beloved, be careful. Watch your heart. No doubt in the context of this in Hebrews, the rest spoken of here is the salvation in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in the passage in Psalm 95 and in Exodus 17, it has to do with the promised land. But the same principle is still, we must hear his word. The conclusion, in conclusion, this psalm focuses not only on our worship, front half, but our service and obedience to the Lord, second half. A commentator by the name of Barner said this, quote, "This psalm focuses on the centrality of the Lord in Israel's worship, but that does not mean that the effect on the behavior of the readers and singers is neglected. The latter part of this psalm is a strong exhortation to us and is the therefore that is based on the very real truth that God should be the center of both our affections and our service." You can't worship and be a deadbeat and do nothing for Jesus Christ. And to be a deadbeat, I'm meaning disobey. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He who obeys me loves me. I want to use one more passage to show the connection of worship and service that are inseparable. And again, I want you to see it too. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If you know your Bibles and been a Christian long, you should instantly know what Matthew 4 is. Parallel context in Luke chapter 4. This is the temptation of Satan of Jesus in the wilderness. We're not going to go through the entire temptation, but we're going to look at Matthew 4 for those taking notes, verse 8 through 10. I want you to notice what the devil proposed and the Lord's response. Satan proposed in verse 8. "Again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" It was all about the worship. The focus. Noted Jesus' response. Twofold. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God.'" And he didn't stop there. He said this, "And him only you shall serve." Put them together. Worship is serving, and serving is worship. Worship is not the singing portion of our service. Worship is our life. Hearing, receiving, responding, obedient, living out, praying, fellowship. Every spiritual discipline is an act of worship. Don't miss the connection. That's why, you know, if you would have filled in the Bible, it probably would have said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only should you worship." But he didn't say that. but only him you shall serve. Put them together. They always go together. So, beloved, our takeaway in this passage tonight, number one, when God speaks, we need to listen, receive it, and respond in obedience to what he said. Number two is bullet item. Do not harden your heart. Do not test or question him. Do not wander in your heart. And do not be ignorant of God's ways. Be careful, be careful, be careful. And always remember the warning of repeating the folly of unbelief of the Israelites that cost them the promised land. Don't think for a second that you will not reap what you sow if you do not respond in obedience in hearing him. So in closing, I don't know what possessed me to do this. We must learn to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Your word is so clear and so helpful. Lord, the problem lies with us, our obstinate and stubborn will. Oh God, help us to etch and to burn into our heart, soul, mind. Proverbs 4:23, to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Help us to examine our hearts every day, every situation. And Father, where we are lacking, we need to confess and let go. And if restitution is needed, if restoration is needed, oh God, help us to have the courage and the strength to move out and do what's right. Then and only then will we truly, truly understand the first half of this psalm, to truly come and to sing your praises, to shout joyfully your holy and gracious name and character. You truly are our rock, our salvation. We would have thankfulness. Oh Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. Help us to guard our hearts, to watch our hearts, to pray to that end for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.